Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., preaching for our 2010 annual meeting.
There are responsibilities that belong to the Lord's people, which would involve them in speaking to others about the things of God. There are some specific obligations, some things laid out in Scripture that require certain individuals to function in a particular capacity as far as ministering to others. There's some general instruction given that belongs to every child of God. But how vital it is that when one endeavors to speak in the Lord's name, in whatever capacity that may be, that they are prepared so that they speak the truth. Speak it in love and speak it to the honor and glory of God and the edification of the one to whom they are speaking. I read from Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. First, there is a prayer, very similar to other expressions in this lengthy psalm. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. The writer acknowledges that he's not going to have the correct understanding without the blessing of God upon him.
Right.
Make me to understand. Now, there's a lot said, of course, in this psalm about the precepts of God, the Word of God, various terms used, all referring to His law, His commandments, His truth. In almost every verse of the psalm, some reference is made to it. It says in verse 11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Here's one of the great benefits of not only having the knowledge of God's word, but hiding it in our heart, just as the apostle writes to the church at Colossae and says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which literally means, let it be at home in you. It must be a part of you. You should be so familiar with the Word of God that you think biblically. You face a situation, you are confronted with a crisis, and rather than falling apart, as human beings are prone to do, or immediately thinking like the world thinks, you are to think biblically. Only as you are harboring God's Word in your heart, meditating on it, are knowledgeable of it because you've read it and because you hear it preached on a consistent basis, can you then respond as you ought? Verse 24 says, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Can you say, I delight in the testimonies of God? I don't just read it because I know it's my duty to do so. In fact, it is our duty and we ought to be reading it. But it should be more than just the routine reading of Scripture. We should delight in it. The more familiar with it we become, and the more dependent we are on the blessing of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and enlighten our minds as we read it, the more we come to appreciate it. Where do we go for our counsel? Sad to say, multitudes of professed Christians today do not rely solely on the Word of God for their counsel. They are greatly influenced by the humanistic thinking that's prevalent on the talk shows that are popular across America today. They turn to friends at work or to relatives who are unbelievers, and they get advice and counsel that seems very reasonable. It's logical, perhaps, and it's exactly what the person prefers to hear. But it's not in harmony with God's Word. All of us would rather hear something that makes us feel good and is in harmony with what we're already thinking and inclined to do than we would to hear something that confronts us because our thinking is incorrect and our course of conduct is not what it ought to be. We don't like to be rebuked and warned, but all of this is necessary as part of the Christian life and part of our spiritual growth. So sometimes we turn to God's Word for counsel, we find that we are rebuked, that the course of action we were prone to follow is not in harmony with God's truth. The things that we were already thinking, the things that we may have already been pursuing and doing, are not what we need to be doing. That's why Romans chapter 12 tells us that we must have our minds renewed, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. How are we going to prove that? Often you'll hear somebody say, well, the Lord has put this on my mind, or the Lord has shown me this. Some go so far as to say, God has spoken to me. God has told me this is what I ought to do. But when you test what they say God has told them to do, it contradicts what's in His Word. God will never tell anybody to do anything that violates His Word. Doesn't matter how strongly the individual feels about it, how much at peace they are with it. If it violates God's Word, you had a bad connection somewhere. That message didn't come from heaven. God will only lead us and enlighten us by His Holy Spirit in keeping with the inspired Word. Where do you go for your counsel when you need information about how to cope with the struggles and difficulties of life? You're concerned about how you can minister to a family member or a friend. Where do you go for the counsel? Psalmist says, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." In verse 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." You see, he's continually seeking God's help in receiving the understanding and enlightenment that he knows that he needs, that he might follow it unto the end. Now, let's think about some of the specific ways in which various ones of God's people are to be prepared to speak. Obviously, a man who is called of God to preach the gospel and fills that role as a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist, that man obviously needs to be prepared to speak by the study of God's Word, by the application of it and knowledge of it in a way that he can be used of God to edify those who hear him. But there's only a few of us here today that have been called to that work. But I have a message for all of you. Now, one of the first and primary areas where we see that God's people ought to be prepared to speak is with regard to the duty of parents to speak to their children. Now, that seems reasonable enough. Surely would say, yes, parents ought to be communicating with their children and ought to be teaching them and instructing them. But I fear that there is a terrible lack of complete commitment and involvement to that task among people today. I find parents who are extremely interested in seeing their children succeed in the world, and they will go to unbelievable extremes to see that they are involved in athletic contests and music lessons and a variety of other things. But when it gets down to how much time actually is spent teaching them the Word of God, in many cases, it's but a very little. Now, the book of Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." It's not just a casual thing. It's not just a half-hearted thing. It's not just a matter that when you don't have anything else to do, we'll finally start talking about the Bible, or we'll have prayer at the table and that'll suffice. No. "Teach them diligently to thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, it's to be a part of daily life. Doesn't mean that you don't have conversation about anything other than the Word of God. But it means that you're not just delegating it to some isolated part of your schedule. It's something in which you're continually involved. There are opportunities for teaching that come along when you're facing some conflicts and some challenges. And parents at this point can say, let's see how we would apply God's Word to this. Let's look at what the Scriptures have to say. Let's look what God expects of us. What does He require of us under these circumstances? So you're talking to them when you sit down in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you're getting up in the morning and when you're ready to go to bed at night, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Here is to be great involvement on the part of parents in teaching their children. As a people, we have had a good bit to say through the years about the fact that we did not implement some of the societies that men had devised for the purpose of instructing children. As a people, we've always said we believe that it's the responsibility of parents to teach their children at home. But sometimes, while much has been said about those who are involved in a system which is unbiblical, I'm afraid we haven't followed through to do that which is positive with the faithful instruction of children. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis recently authorized a study and selected a professional polling company to do the research because there was some curiosity on his part as to why many churches today were losing a great many of their young people. So they decided in this survey that they would question young adults in their late 20s and early 30s who were brought up in church but had left to discover what all had transpired that brought that about. They decided to limit the study to churches that they considered to be conservative. Only those who had attended churches that believed in the inspiration of the Scripture, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ as the basis of salvation for sinners. And as the results came back, after making a rather wide survey, they found that the great majority of those, 63% in fact, who had quit going to church, said they had made the decision while they were still teenagers, going to church only because it was the family rule that they had to go, but they had already decided, once I'm out on my own, I will no longer attend. Now, Ken Ham, along with a lot of others, had made the assumption in recent years that most of the departures came about as a result of their experience in college. And there's no doubt that that's had a great effect on many. I've talked to young people who said, I've gone to college and the professor got up before the class and said, I'm here to challenge everything you've ever been taught, everything that you have ever believed, and to try to show you that many of the ideas that your parents have had, particularly about religion, have no foundation at all. And they've been very successful in turning many away. But the interesting thing about this was that a high percentage of these young people were already gone. They were occupying the pew. They were sitting there in the church, but they were already gone in their teenage years. As they asked further questions about why they reached that decision at such an early age, one of the things they cited was the inconsistency between what their parents said they believed and the way they lived at home. The failure of a good example. A second reason they gave was that because when we had serious questions, our parents never took time to give us a serious answer. They would simply say, well, that's the way we believe it. That's our religion. That's our faith. That's where we stand. And they took no time to try to answer the questions. One interesting thing that came to light in the survey, and it was somewhat of an embarrassment, I think, to those that authorized it, was that those who had attended Sunday school were more likely to leave the church than those who had not. And yet, I don't think there's too much room in that for us to sit back with some satisfaction as though we've got it all together. I was thinking the other day about a church that I had visited 50 years ago, and was so impressed in that time because there was a large number of young people there, probably at least 30 that were in regular attendance at that church. And I began to think up about what I knew concerning their lives over the years. And I could only think of two of them that were still in church. I'm talking about a Primitive Baptist church, a very solid, active, lively church. And over a period of time, only two out of about 30 that are still in a church. Now, friends, I understand that for one to be taught in their heart, there must be the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit to open one's heart, just like He opened the heart of Lydia so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. But I also find not only this Old Testament reference we've read, but the Apostle Paul confirming it in the New Testament, saying that parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a duty that cannot be delegated. It can't be delegated to the pastor. It can't be delegated to anybody else or to any other institution. It is the solemn responsibility of parents. But I believe this text reveals one of the reasons that parents are so negligent in that duty. The psalmist has prayed that God would enlighten him. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Received a letter from a young man the other day that had listened to one of my messages on CD, and he said, I was really convicted by it. I realized that because I've got a high-pressure job and I'm traveling a lot and I'm under a lot of stress, that I had grown cold spiritually. And in the process, I was totally neglecting my responsibility as the spiritual leader in my home. And I had quit having family devotions and really wasn't making any effort to teach my children. And then he said, as I listened to your message, I was awakened as to what one of the primary reasons was. I was using the excuse that I was terribly busy and I was under a lot of pressure in my travels and my job. But he said, one reason I didn't feel like having family devotions, I didn't have anything to say. I wasn't prepared to talk to my children because I wasn't knowledgeable enough myself. Now, you know, if parents are going to have devotions with their children, they need to be prepared so that they have something to say. I remember visiting with some people many years ago, and I don't know whether they had family devotions all the time, but they were going to have it that night because the preacher was there, and they turned over to an Old Testament chapter where some of those names that all of us have difficulty pronouncing, and they suffered through that whole chapter. And there was really nothing there that would edify. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that those things are put in the Bible just to fill up space. There's a reason for them being in there. But if you're going to take that as your text, you need to know something about why they're there and what is signified. And I thought, these poor children, if this is the best they can comprehend as to what family devotions are about, it's no wonder that it's not a popular item in this household. If parents are going to teach their children, they need to be prepared to teach them. And if you've got something that has touched your heart and then you've been enlightened with it, you've got something to talk about. There is a growing trend across the country for many churches, not just those among our people, but others who are recognizing the importance of what now has come to be termed integrated worship, that is, families sitting together instead of the children being isolated in some other part of the building. In fact, I had a couple of deacons from a church in our city that called me up recently and said they wanted to come talk to me. And I said, fine, I'd be glad to talk to you. When they got there, they said, we're just interested to hear. We understand that your church is experimenting with this new concept of integrated worship. I said, well, as a matter of fact, we're not just experimenting. That's all we've ever done since the day this church was constituted. And that's what our people as Primitive Baptists have done down through the years. So it seems new and interesting to some, but it's, we believe, a biblical pattern for parents to be teaching their children. And one of the great advantages, which some people have finally become aware of, that if the whole family is hearing the same sermon, and rather than children being isolated for children's church and hearing a watered-down version, parents then have the opportunity to discuss that message with the children. And So the parents need to be alert, know what the message was about, and be prepared to discuss it. Now, I admit that some of our little folks don't always stay alert and pick up everything that they should. One of my little granddaughters soon discovered that if I would ask her, well, what did I preach about today? She'd say, Jesus, and she always felt that was safe. I said, well, I'd like just a little more specific information. What did I say about Jesus? But I've also learned, on the other hand, that one of my grandsons sitting over here a few years ago when he was somewhat younger, and I didn't think he'd listened that well. It appeared to me that he was kind of restless and looking around, and so I asked him after service that day, I said, what did I preach on today? He gave me my text, my main points, and a good synopsis of what I'd preached. I said, good job, good job. I decided he listened better than I thought he did. Well, there's a lot more there that children can understand and absorb that we might sometimes give them credit for. But it certainly does give opportunity for parents to use this as a launching pad for the teaching that they're doing, when they can go into detail and talk with them about the message that they have heard. But what a responsibility it is, and yet what a privilege, what a blessing to be able to have that involvement and that influence in the life of young people. And I believe grandparents can be involved with it as well. I've had some parents say to me, well, I know that I failed miserably, and it's too late. No, it's never too late to talk to somebody. Even though your children might be adult children, or it's your grandchildren that you must speak to, you can have the opportunity to be a good witness to them as well. We are to be prepared to speak. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, talks about the fact that there was a time when these to whom he's writing should be teachers. And we're not suggesting that this means that all of these people ought to have a class, or that all of these people are going to be public speakers. Certainly not. The pastor teacher is there for the instruction of the flock, to establish God's people, equipping the saints. They might not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He says that time has arrived, that you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be prepared to teach somebody else. So whether it's parents teaching their children, grandparents teaching their grandchildren, teaching a friend or a relative or a co-worker or whoever it might be, as you have opportunity to speak about the things of God, you may have been following the Lord a long time, been in the church for years, but you say, I can't teach anybody anything. Well, it's time to repent and recognize that it's expected of you that you ought to be able to share with somebody the things that you have learned. Now, you may not be articulate in your presentation. You may be stumbling and stammering, but God may use that. God is pleased to use the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the mighty. But here's something that is your solemn responsibility. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How is it you develop this spiritual discernment? By reason of use, by the constant use of God's word. God's word has to be more than just a book on the nightstand. It has to be more than just a book that you carry to church on Sunday and follow the preacher's text. It's a book that you're using on a daily basis. You become more and more familiar with the word of God. And as you become excited about the things that God is blessing you to see, then you're praying, Lord, give me opportunity to be a faithful witness to the glory of your name. You find examples all the way through the scriptures where the Lord was working on both ends of the line, burdening one's heart to carry a message, preparing another to be ready to receive it. But certainly we can see that those who early on came to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah and to follow him were so excited about what they saw and what they had learned that they didn't keep quiet about it. In the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 1, verse 38, there were two that had heard John speak, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They spent time with him. They wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. They wanted to learn. They wanted to hear what he had to say. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. He didn't have a long message to deliver, but with what he knew so far, he was happy to deliver it. He was excited. We have found the Messiah. We want you to come. Come and see. He found his own brother. I've had people sometimes say, well, the most difficult thing for me is to talk to my own family members. I just have real trouble talking to them. And yet, you find the pattern in the New Testament. Well, that's where most of them started. They went right to their own family members and talked to them. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So these individuals coming to the knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he was the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, were excited about sharing the news with somebody else. Now you may say, well, I don't know who I would talk to. Everybody in my acquaintance has heard the gospel message. They know that we believe that Jesus is the Savior. But I've found this. There may be family members, acquaintances, that at this given moment would have no interest at all if you were to talk to them about the things of God. No desire for it. Might even resent it. Might consider you a religious fanatic. But if you're praying for them and praying, Lord, give me opportunity to minister to them. So often when there's a change of circumstances, there's a whole change of attitude. And there is interest which was not there previously. Person loses their job. All of a sudden, in this down economy, that's a crisis. How am I going to get by? All of a sudden, they're a little more interested in hearing something about the sovereign God of heaven who rules and reigns according to his pleasure and is the one who promises that he feeds the birds and you're more important than the birds and he'll take care of you. Or person finds out there's grave sickness in the family. And now, where few thoughts had ever been given to the things of God or to his word, they begin to look for some answers. There's a variety of things that can bring it about. But what a difference it makes when that person who had no interest suddenly is ready to talk. And one of the approaches frequently taken in Scripture was by asking questions. You know, when Philip was sent down to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't come up and just immediately take a text and begin to preach to him. He asked a question. Understand what you read? How can I accept some man to guide me? Here's an open invitation. I'd like some guidance. I'd like to know what this is all about. So he gets up in the chariot and preaches to him, Jesus. We are to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, you're to be witness. A witness is one that tells what he knows. And so if you know something because you've had an experience with the Lord and because he has given you some understanding of his word, you've got something to tell. Got something to tell. And what a difference it makes when the Lord's people are full of a holy zeal. I'm not talking about just whipped up enthusiasm that quickly fades and is of the flesh. I'm talking about a zeal where one is constantly desirous of being an effective testimony, an effective witness, and giving a testimony concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. maybe a young man in our church that was attending the University of Cincinnati and began to pray. He saw all these people from all over the world that had come to school there and thought, my, I wish I could figure out some way to tell some of these people that really know nothing about Jesus Christ, about the message. And the Lord blessed to give him an opportunity to start meeting with students who were willing to come and talk about the Bible, about the things of God. And he saw God at work in the hearts of some of these who were Buddhists and Hindus and brought up in a religion far removed from Christianity. He began to bring some of them to church. And we saw God's amazing work. A young couple from China knew nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about the message of the gospel. And to see them enthusiastically embrace the message, come to rejoice in Jesus Christ and follow him in baptism, was just such a delight to me. To see a young lady from Cambodia who struggled initially with the language, was still trying to get to the point that she could really comprehend the English language. And one word that she had tremendous difficulty with was the word grace. She couldn't find a word in her language that would convey what we were trying to talk to her about. And she had no concept of it. She was brought up to believe that your good works, your effort is what's going to take you to heaven, and praying to the various gods that she believed could assist her and help her. The idea of grace was absolutely foreign. But we kept talking to her about it and praying, Lord, bless her to understand this. And I never forget the one Sunday morning when I finished preaching and she came to me immediately after the service and tears were streaming down her face and she says, I got it. I got it today for the first time. I understood what you're talking about. And to see her come forward in a few weeks and make a beautiful confession of her faith in Christ and to be baptized was a great joy to us. Indeed, God has his people from many backgrounds and under many circumstances. And we don't know who they are. We can't look at somebody and determine that this is one of God's elect. The Apostle Paul said in writing to the church at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did he know that? Not by the color of their skin, not by their lineage and background, but he knew it because when he preached the gospel to them, it came in power and in the Holy Ghost, and they received it with much joy and turned from their false gods to serve the living and true God. Are you prepared to speak? Prepared to speak. Think about some other areas that a family member, a friend, a co-worker comes to you and talks about a problem. They may say, I know you go to church all the time. What do you think about this? What do you feel about this? Now, sometimes people are just looking for somebody to agree with them. And if they've already been told by somebody else that they're thinking and the course of conduct they're about to take is wrong, they're going to ask enough people so they can finally feel I've got enough on my side to tell me that what I want to do is all right, because that's basically what people want to do, is what they want to do. And they don't want to be confronted about anything else. But how prepared are you to help somebody when they come in sincerity with a legitimate question? And I'm talking to people who have overwhelming problems. I like to start with this. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So often if we're talking to people that have got major problems, they're either already at the point they consider that there's no hope for their case or they're close to it. Talked a number of times to somebody that said, well, we're really on our way to the lawyer. We feel like our marriage is over, but for whatever reason, we decide to come and talk to you first. We'll start out with this. God is the God of hope. Talked to a lady one time, said, I've been in a mental hospital 3 times. I've been told by the doctors that I'm mentally ill and I'll never be any better. So, well, we want to start with this. God is the God of hope. And it says, I want you not just to hang in there. You've seen that little picture of a cat hanging on the side of something that says, you know, hang in there. What kind of advice is that? God doesn't say, I want you to hang in there. He says, I want you to abound in hope. I want you to be overflowing with it. I want you to be full of it. Abound in hope. How is it going to be? Say, how can I feel hopeless? But it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then you go back to the fourth verse and get this. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So where are we going to go for this hope? Not just through some vain speculation, not just through human philosophy. We're going to go to His Word. And that's where we find hope. Things in your life at the moment may seem to be chaotic. It may be a fact that there's a lot of chaos and confusion there. But to be reminded, God is still on the throne. People forget about that in the day of crisis. Habakkuk was forgetting about that when God revealed to him that he was raising up the Chaldeans to come in and invade the land. And he said, that just doesn't compute. How can a holy God raise up this wicked people to come in? And so he had to go out to the watchtower for a while and meditate. But he finally then says in Habakkuk chapter 2 in the 20th verse, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. That makes a big difference when you're reminded God is still on the throne. I'm to be silent. I'm to be quiet before Him. I'm to wait patiently before Him. I'm to hear what He says. I'm to hear Him speak through His Word. I'm to do what He says. You see, you start with that. And here's a new idea, totally contrary to what they'll get elsewhere. I went to visit a young man in a drug rehabilitation center one time, and I was really curious to know what they would be telling these people. I said, what kind of counsel have they given you? Well, basically, we go in and we all talk with each other, and we talk about what we've been through, and we talk about our troubles, and said, I guess it's best summed up this way. What most their time they're telling us, we just got to believe in ourselves. I said, I thought that's what got you in here. You believed in yourself instead of trusting the living God. Friends, that's not biblical truth. We're not here to advise people. You've got to believe in yourself. You've got to develop self-esteem. That's the philosophy of the world. I've actually heard people make the statement that proper self-esteem will cure the ills of humanity. Man already thinks highly of himself. Already thinks I'm important and I ought to be able to have my way and do what I want to do. We are to think correctly about ourselves according to Romans chapter 12. But what we need is not self-esteem. We need Christ's esteem. And how wonderful when we can go to God's Word and say, I've got something to say. I can tell you that God is the God of hope. And I can tell you that in His Word there's instruction, there's comfort to be found, there's promises that can be claimed. And what a difference that makes. And if you've got something to say, if you've got something to talk about, you're excited about talking then. You pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to minister to somebody. And I've found many times in praying that prayer that it's soon answered. In fact, I pray two things. I pray, Lord, give me opportunity to minister to people I can help and save me from the ones I can't. Because I do find some people that when they're confronted with what God's Word says, they don't want any part of it. That's not what they were looking for. They were looking for something to make them feel better about themselves instead of a call to repent and to bring them to submission to the Lord or to find their comfort, not in their circumstances, but in the God of heaven, who is the God of all comfort. How wonderful to know that in the deepest valleys through which we may pass, the darkest nights that may come our way, there is hope and there is comfort because God is the God of hope. May we pray as did the psalmist. Lord, enlighten me. Make me to understand the way of Thy precepts. So shall I talk of Thy wondrous works. It's not much trouble today to get a conversation going about politics. In fact, that's about all some people think about. Just get them started and they don't come up for air. Get somebody started talking about ball games. I just think sometimes there's at least four or five stations in our city that have sports 24 hours a day. I think, how could there possibly be that much to talk about? And people are happy to talk about it nonstop. But even at church, to get a good conversation going about the wondrous works of God, now, somebody may be willing to talk to you about some church trouble, about some things that they're unhappy about, somebody they want to talk about. But to talk about the wondrous works of God, that's sometimes a little difficult to get the conversation going. Lord, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. The result will be, I will talk of thy wondrous works. May we recognize the opportunity and the responsibility that we have to speak, and then to make the application to prepare ourselves that we may speak the truth in love to the glory of God.
Thankful to be here this afternoon and thankful for the good message that we've heard, message of encouragement to know that the God that we serve is a God of hope, and the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and our admonition, to see the trials and tribulations of God's people throughout the ages, and to see that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world, but yet they lived in this world trusting in the Lord that He would bless them and guide them on, looking to a better place than this. And it's wonderful when we're going through a trial.